turn to God's Word now, and we're turning this morning to the book of Jonah. And your pew Bibles, it's page 927. And we're going to, over this August period, read through the whole book of Jonah. I'm going to do a series on Jonah in the morning. So we're going to be looking at this very, very famous story. And so we begin at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 this morning, entitled in the pew Bible, Jonah Flees from the Lord. So let's turn to God's Word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went down to him and said, "How could you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people do you come?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to look at this in more detail, let's pray once more. Father God, as we come to your word, we ask that you would make us pliable, make us people who are willing to hear from your voice. Shape us, mold us through your spirit, that Lord, you would challenge where we need, encourage where we need, and make us draw closer to you by this passage. Use your servant's words for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the story of Jonah, a really well-known story. Anybody who's ever gone to a Sunday school or children's church of any kind, I am sure, has heard the story of Jonah, or at least part of it. And I'm sure if I'd asked any of you walking in the doors to give me maybe two words that describe the story of Jonah, it would most likely have been a big fish. Or possibly a man in a wheel, or something along those lines. Most of you would. And certainly, that is part of the story. It's the memorable part to some degree. Yet, as we look through this series over the next few weeks, I want to show you, and I hope the scripture will show you, that this story has way more to do with a whole load of much deeper things than just a big fish and a wee man. It's got to do with things like pride. It's got to do with things like disobedience, with mercy, repentance, grace, anger, and many, many more things that we're much more likely to face than a giant fish, if we're honest. And so, over the next few weeks, I hope to show you, through this book of Jonah, that actually this story about a man with a fish is much more than that. And this story actually has a lot to do with you and I. It's not one we can write off as a nice little fable for kids, but it's one that should make us look at ourselves and ask some really pointed questions. So my hope and prayer is over these next few weeks that you see that Jonah is much more than just a story about a big fish. But this morning we turn to Jonah 1, and Jonah 1 really is a story about a disobedient prophet. What we find is Jonah doing what he shouldn't do. We find him disobeying. And so as we look at this, I hope that we can learn a lesson from Jonah's disobedience. So let's turn to Jonah 1 in more detail. As I say, the first thing that we meet in this story is the prophet and his message, and in fact, his rather peculiar reaction. We read in verses 1 to 3, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." There we go. We meet Jonah and we find his story very quickly. In three verses, we find out who he is, what he's called to do, and what he actually does. And when we read it, we maybe wonder what's going on. I mean, the word that's used is "a word from the Lord came to Jonah." That's actually a very common phrase used in the Bible. Anytime there's a prophecy, anytime anyone is called to be a prophet or to do anything, we're told they receive a word from the Lord. It's the same formula is used of Jonah here. And so we get this picture of this man, Jonah, who receives a message from God. "Go to Nineveh, arise and go." And maybe when you read it at first, you think to yourself, well, you know, I can understand why Jonah might feel the way he does. He runs away, yes, but I get why he does it. You know, it's scary. If God calls you to do something, a voice coming from the sky or whatever format it takes, telling you to do something, I could understand why Jonah might feel like running away. But actually, this is not Jonah's first rodeo. If you realize that Jonah is not getting a word from the Lord the first time. Many times, I've read this story lots of times before as a child and stuff, and just thought, you know, Jonah's got this message from God. He's never had a message from God before. He must be scared. Well, actually, he has. We're told in 2 Kings 14:25, talking about Jeroboam II, who was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel at that time where Jonah lived. We're told this: "He, Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hatham as far as the sea to Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher." This is not Jonah's first call. Many of us would say, yeah, I can understand. You know, God's called him to do something very difficult. It's the first time it's ever happened. He must be scared. But actually, it's not. This is the second time Jonah's been called by God. And in fact, Jonah's also been called by God to speak on God's behalf and seen it successful. He's spoken to a king before and he's seen it succeed. He's seen this call, this word that he gave to the king, Jeroboam, work. So this is a man we meet who, not for the first time, is being told by God, go and share a word. So why on earth would he run the other way? Well, maybe it's because, you know, yeah, it's not the first time, but maybe it's because of the message that he has to share. It's pretty brutal. Look at verse 2 in Jonah 1. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. That's a message and a half. You know, imagine you get a word from the Lord saying, go and do something, but go and condemn people. Whew. I could understand why I would run from that. You know, it's pretty brutal. And I would love to say it's because he doesn't want to say such a harsh message, but that's not true either. We'll find out later on in Jonah 4, where Jonah reveals his heart to God again as to why he didn't go, that he's not really concerned about the message. The message itself is maybe forceful here, but he knows the character of the God that he has received the call from. And actually, he doesn't want to deliver the message, not because it's his first time, not because the message is scary, but because of who he has to deliver it to. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to them. He doesn't really like them, is the long and the short of it. And maybe you could sit here and say, you know, Jonah, come on, how dare you be like that? But you need to understand a little bit of what he's being asked to do. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria at that time was like a superpower, a big, powerful city, a big, powerful nation that was very conquest-oriented. They wanted to destroy everyone around them. They wanted to take over all these lands. And in fact, we are told in the Bible that Assyria had lots of things to do with the northern kingdom of Israel. They would have fought them at several stages at different times. And in fact, in 722, a few years after Jonah goes and gives this message to Nineveh, he, or the king at that time of Assyria, will go in, destroy Samaria, and take over all the northern kingdom of Israel. Jonah has been asked to go to a people that are going to destroy him and his people, are going to capture him and his people, who are known for being quite violent, quite conquest-oriented. But more than that, just in case that's not enough, these are a people that we're told, archaeologists have seen big stone carvings that would have been on their main buildings in the city of Nineveh, which show live pictures of people being dismembered alive. Pictures of people losing their skin whilst alive. And in fact, all the ancient accounts of Assyria were pretty much this, that they were brutal, bloodthirsty, horrible people. And they were his enemies. And so Jonah is being called to go, arise, yes, share a pretty brutal message, but go to the people that he dislikes, his enemies, who were cruel, who were the bane on the ancient world he was from, but more than that, were the bane of his people. To put it in a modern context, imagine this, that God came to a family who had been touched by the troubles, an atrocity of some kind or another. They'd lost a family member. They had witnessed brutal acts happening to others. And God not only says to them, go to the other side and be nice to them. Says to them, no. You go to the perpetrators of this crime. Don't just be nice. Don't just be friendly. Speak to them on my behalf. Can you imagine how difficult, how hurtful, how hard that would be? Can you put yourself in that position of someone who's being called to go to the very people that he probably hated and to speak on God's behalf to them? Doesn't matter the message. You're going to have to go speak to them, Jonah. I know growing up when I heard this story, I would have been quick to cast judgment. Yet the truth is this, that for many of us, we're not that dissimilar to Jonah. Many of you here today, not because you're being called to go to Assyria or called to go to, you know, the other side of whatever, but because for many of us, God has called us and challenged us, made us think. We sat sermon by sermon where, you know, God's poking you, as it were, saying, this needs to change. Go to them. Talk to your work colleague tomorrow. Speak up. Be my ambassador. And yet, the sad truth is for many of us, we do a Jonah. We've sat and we've heard the call of God in our life. We're not Christian, but we know that God is trying his best or clearly trying to speak to us through people. And yet, truth is, we walk out that door and we grab, as it were, we go into our Joppa and we go to our Tarshish. And we run the other way. Or you're a Christian and you've been called to something. Give up something. I'm more important than this. Yet the truth is, we love it too much to give it up. Go to these people because I love them too. Yeah, but I don't really like them. And we, like Jonah, disobey. And maybe, just maybe, all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are more like Jonah than we think. So we get this picture of the disobedient prophet. And then we see this futile attempt to escape God. We see that despite his desire to go away from the presence of the Lord, from verses 4 to 10, what do we find? That even at the very start, in verse 4, the Lord hurled up a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. I know that when I was younger and I thought of the story of Jonah, I thought of Jonah running to Joppa, and it's almost like turn right and go to Nineveh and turn left and you'll be in Tarshish. But I want to show you his escape plan. This was Jonah's escape plan. If you can see it, what you'll see is point A there is, with the ship beside it, is Joppa. Where he was being called to was Nineveh, which is not anywhere near any of that water mass. This was not Jonah going to the dock and going, which way will I go? Should I go to Nineveh or should I go to somewhere else? Jonah goes the opposite way. When he gets the call, he says, you know what, I'm not going by land to this place. I'm going to go the whole opposite way, down to the nearest port, and I'm going to get a boat. And I'm not going to get a boat to just down the road. I am going to get a boat to see that very point at the bottom of Spain, Tarshish. That's where Tarshish was. Jonah was trying to sail as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. This would have been in the known world to the ancient people then, almost the furthest point you could get to get away from where he was. His plan is not just to go a wee distance away in case God calls him again. It's to go as far away, to run the other way as far as he could go, to get away from God and his call, to get away from the presence of the Lord. But it's futile. God's going to bring up a storm and one heck of a storm to stop him. But maybe that's you today. Maybe that's been you. Your solution to God's call on your life, God asking you to do something, God asking you to follow him has been this. Run the other way as far as you can go. No, I'm not even going to come to church again. You're here just by chance. Well, no, I don't believe that. But no, I'm going to run the other way. I'm not going to go near him. God will not have a call on me. God will not be able to speak to me if I don't turn up at church. If I don't rub shoulders with those same friends that God is consistently using to challenge me. Yet, Jonah, and maybe you, have forgotten something really important. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 11 this. Where shall I go from your presence? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens or the heights, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall come and cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. That psalm reminds us that there's nowhere, not one place in geography, Not one hidden corner on this planet. Not one hidden place in your house. Not one locked door that God is not there. And that truth was as true for Jonah when he tried to sail the other side of the world as it is for you and me today. That if you're running from God, if you're running from his call in your life, know where you will go, no matter how seedy, no matter how dark, no matter how far it may seem, will ever be far enough to escape God. And come what may, one way or another, you will come face to face with that challenge from God again. And that's what happened to Jonah. By Jove, did it happen to Jonah. We hear that Jonah gets on the boat, he gets along, and verse 4, a storm comes up. And what a storm! It wasn't just a little bit of rain and a choppy crossing in the Irish Sea. This was a storm of storms. What we read of is seasoned sailors going and throwing their cargo overboard because they're so scared. Falling on their knees and praying to any god. They don't seem to have a god or belief in a particular god. They worship anything, and they're worshiping and praying and pleading to any god that will listen, to the point that the captain goes down below deck to find Jonah. They're finding the passenger to make him pray too, because this storm is scary. This storm is breaking their ship apart, and their whole world will come crumbling down in a watery grave very soon, and they go to find Jonah. And maybe that's happening to you at the moment. Maybe you're in a storm in your life. Maybe it's the worst storm of life you've ever faced. You can't look past it because nothing seems to avail. You look to everything and anything, and maybe just like Jonah, God's using it to say, here I am. Pay attention. Yet the sad truth for this Jonah story, the sailors show more faith than Jonah does in Jonah 1. Jonah is, you would assume, pacing around going, Lord, what have I done? Why have I run aright? No, not in the slightest. He's in his bed, sleeping like a baby. Jonah's not worried that he's gone the other way from his call. Jonah is asleep in a storm. A storm that's scaring these sailors to absolute death. He's sleeping away. And even when they come down and tell him to pray, do we hear of Jonah going and falling on his knees and saying, Lord, I've done wrong. Save me, save the sailors. I need help. Nope, not one bit. What do we hear of Jonah doing? Well, Jonah does come up deck. And even then, he doesn't confess straight away. The sailors prompt him. They say, look, pray to your God. They draw lots to see who is the guilty person. And even at this point, Jonah doesn't put hands up and say, like, it's kind of my fault, folks. I know what's happening. It's my fault. Shouldn't have done this. The lot falls on him. And even then, you'd think, lot falls on me. Look, this is my fault. Let's pray. Let's repent. Let's turn to God. Let's ask for forgiveness. It's my fault. Let's do it. No. Jonah then gets asked question after question from these sailors. But I want to point something out this morning. In the midst of this, there's this declaration in verse 9. Listen to what he says. He's asked who he is and where he comes from. He says this, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You might miss it when you first read it. You sort of think, he's just giving you a description of where he's from. But actually, in the midst of all his disobedience, in the midst of everything, Jonah gives the most clear declaration of who God is. And it scares the sailors. It makes them pay attention. It makes them realize who has caused this storm. Jonah is used, despite his disobedience, in essence, to these sailors who are sitting, believing in whatever will save us. I'll pray to whatever God, and they will save us. Jonah declares boldly, in the midst of it all, there is but one God who's over heaven, the seas, and all earth, and that is Yahweh, the Lord of my people. Wow. What a way to speak into this situation. God uses even his disobedient prophet to speak to these sailors. He even uses the one who's been sleeping and running the wrong way, disobedient as he is, to still declare his glory and declare who he is to these sailors who do not know him. I want to be clear here, folks. I often hear people tell me, you know, I would love to be a Christian. I'd love to be a Christian, but you know, those other Christians, when I see them, puts me right off. The way they live puts me right off. Jonah was a disobedient man. He was doing wrong. We know that. We see that. But the one who's going to make the difference here isn't Jonah, it's God. And maybe you're running from God. Maybe you're using that nice excuse that other Christians let you down, don't act like Christians. That might be true. They might. But I want to be clear. Each one of us are going to one day stand before God, not before that Christian down the road, not before that other person. And we're going to stand before him. And we're going to have to give an account when he says, why didn't you follow my call? Why didn't you turn to me? Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? And I want to ask you a question. Do you really think when you stand before God and say, well, I would have. I took it pretty seriously, but, you know, Mrs. or Mr., they didn't really live up to it, you know, so I felt I shouldn't. Do you really think in your heart of hearts that God is going to listen to that excuse and say, well, look, now that you put it that way, come in, my good and faithful servant. Really? Really? Jonah was disobedient. He's not an example to follow here, yet God still speaks despite the disobedience of his servant. And I want to be clear. If God has spoken to you or challenged you whenever or however about any aspect of your life or called you to change or do something different, doesn't matter if others are disobedient. That's a call on you. It's a call on you. Don't be foolish enough to say, look, they're disobedient, so I'm not going to bother. Please don't. And so God still speaks through his disobedient servant. He still uses him to declare a truth that is so profound that it shakes the very core of these sailors. And yet, I would love to say at this point, you know, Jonah falls on his knees, repents, and we see a whole different picture. No, we don't. Jonah is far from the point that he needs to be at. And yet, God will do something mighty through this whole process. He will do something amazing. The sailors actually end up worshiping God. If you look down near the end of the passage in verse 16, after everything happens, they greatly feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to him and made vows to him. Jonah, despite his disobedience, God is going to work through this situation and he is going to change the life of these sailors. Despite Jonah's disobedience. But we're not there yet. Jonah continues in his disobedience, and you think, okay, Jonah's got it. He's realized, he's made this declaration, he's going to go and fall on his knees in prayer, repent to the Lord, say, Lord, save me, save these sailors, and we'll go to Nineveh. Nope. Jonah's still trying to muster stuff up in his own strength. And what's his suggestion? What a suggestion. Bear in mind, whilst we know there's going to be a fish grabs him, he doesn't. Bear in mind that we know that God's still got plans for him. He doesn't. And so what does he say? You know what, guys? Throw me into this raging sea and you'll be all right. I get I've done wrong. It's my fault. I know what we'll do. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. I'm still not going to Nineveh. What I'm going to do is I'm going to kill myself. You throw me overboard, so I die. It'll fix the problem. You'll not be in a storm. I'll not have to go to Nineveh. That's the logic there. That's his plan. Throw me overboard. And the sailors obviously disagree, as you can imagine. They try to sail the other way, row the other way, but it's not going to happen. Not going to happen, not in the slightest.
The oars won't take them closer to dry land. They're not going to be safe. And then the sailors again show even more faith than Jonah. Because again, we don't hear Jonah praying, crying out to God, doing anything. He didn't even pray to God as to how to fix the problem. God is not in Jonah's agenda. Jonah didn't say, look, okay, you want to know how to fix it. I'm going to pray and ask God. No, Jonah just suggests throwing himself overboard. And the sailors pray. And the sailors pray, Lord, please forgive us for throwing this man overboard. We don't want to do it. Please forgive us. We know that you have brought about this storm, and this is what you seem to want. But please don't let this guilt be upon us. And so in the midst of this, despite all the disobedience of Jonah and his continued disobedience, God is still going to do something mighty in these sailors. You see how they begin to change? Gone from, let's pray to anyone, to now we're actually going to pray to God. And eventually they're going to offer sacrifices and they're going to worship the one true God. But what do we see in the final place? So Jonah's been disobedient. Jonah has, you know, tried to run away and not succeeded. What do we see in the final place? A peculiar providence. God provides for both the sailors and Jonah. The sailors throw Jonah overboard and wow, bam, the storm stops. Yes, I'm sure they must have been guilt-ridden and thought, my goodness, we've thrown someone to their death. It doesn't matter if you throw them into the Mediterranean Sea with big storm waves or not. I'm pretty certain there's sharks and things in the water. I'm pretty certain no matter how good a swimmer Jonah may have been, it would not have been good for Jonah's health to be in the middle of the sea. Yet, they throw him over, and they're saved. And then for Jonah, what do we hear? Well, look at verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered the sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God brings about a big fish to eat up Jonah. God in his grace not only saves the sailors, but he's going to save his servant. Might I add, whilst the pictures and all the storybooks look lovely, I don't think being swallowed by a fish is going to be a particularly pleasant experience. If you've ever gone fishing, you'll know what the inside of a fish looks like. It's not going to be a pleasant experience for Jonah. Jonah has a lot to come yet inside the belly of this fish. But God still provides. He's not done with Jonah. There's more to come with Jonah. God in his providence provides for these sailors and provides for Jonah and saves them both. One from their watery grave and a boat, and one from dying as he falls into the ocean. But maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, what am I to take away from this morning? Okay, I get it. Jonah has been looked after. God's used this to save a few sailors. What should I take from Jonah? He's a disobedient prophet. So am I to be told not to be like Jonah? Well, yes, to a degree. But Jonah points us somewhere else. Jonah points us to someone else. Jonah is a prophet who receives the word of God. He receives a word to go to his enemies, and he disobeys. But we're told in the Bible of another who wouldn't just receive the word of God, but would be, according to John 1, the word of God. Who, like Jonah, was called not to go to people who were lovely and kind and beautiful and excellent, but to go to the very people who hated him, who would reject him, his enemies. The people that were at enmity with God, that ran away from God, that disobeyed God, that would even not see who he really was. He was also called to declare God's judgment on those people. Yet unlike Jonah, he wouldn't run away. He would be obedient. Unlike Jonah, he wouldn't just declare a message of death and destruction. He would take it on himself so as there'd be hope. And Jonah, we see how even though he's disobedient, God saves through Jonah. Jonah's thrown into the waves and it saves the sailors. Jonah is saved himself. And yet, this other, greater Jonah would be one that wouldn't just save a few sailors, wouldn't just save a few people in a boat, but would save anyone who put their trust in him, who would also be a sacrifice to bring salvation to them. Who's that greater Jonah? Jesus Christ. You see, what we can see from Jonah is a disobedient prophet who God still uses to save, but he points us to the absolute obedient prophet, the one, the Word of God, the Son of God himself, who died on a cross to save those who would trust in him. And so where can I point you to today? I can point you to Jesus. Jonah, yes, was disobedient, but our greater Jonah never was. His message is still the same. That if we're running from God, if we're disobeying God, if we are a people who are God's enemies, God's judgment still weighs before us. But the hope that Christ gives is this, that he is our obedient prophet, died for us so that we wouldn't have to die. Like we sung in that song earlier on, based on John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Where can I point you to today? I point you to him. So my question that I'm going to leave you with is this. What are you going to do when you walk out that door? Run again to Tarshish? Run away from the call of God in your life? Ignore it? Be like Jonah? Or are you going to run to your greater Jonah and be saved like those sailors were? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you didn't disobey. That Christ, you came and you died for us, even though we often run far from you. Even though we love to run in the other direction, you died for us to set us free. And I pray that as we listen to the words of this ministry piece, that we would be challenged to not run from you, but run to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.